Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Father in heaven, we are before you here this afternoon. Our hearts are open. The word is available. Your spirit upon us. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be finding the book of Micah chapter 6 in your Bibles if you would. Are you known for doing justly and living a genuinely righteous life? Christian, are you known for one who loves mercy? Not just to show mercy, but to love mercy so much that you continually look for opportunities to be merciful to people, to help them. Are you known as a Christian who truly walks humbly with your God? Praise the Lord, there are people like this. You know some, so do I. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's look at the context of this verse, beginning in verse number 1 of that chapter, Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Do you suppose it's possible that our loving Lord could have a contention with us? Micah chapter 6 tells us that God not only has a contention, but also a controversy and a complaint against his people. Sometimes that happens. Verse 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Now, God doesn't have a problem with the hills and the mountains and the valleys, but that's Hebrew poetry addressing the people that live on the hills and on the mountains and in the valleys of Israel. Verse 2, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And now in verse 3, we've got God's complaint. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Our Lord is saying that there is nothing he hasn't done for them. But they are weary of the Lord. They were totally ungrateful. Their lives were characterized by ingratitude and rebellion against the Lord who loved them and redeemed them. They did not glorify him even though they knew him. They became vain in their imaginations and made up all sorts of things against God and his word. Do we ever fall into that trap? God forbid it, but we do. Every complaint we make is rebellion against God. Every neglect of the word of God and prayer is sin. Every failure to love and forgive one another, every act of disobedience against every command in the Bible declares that God has a contention, a controversy, a complaint against us. But here, in God's, here is God's compassion, his mercy. It's what he did to help his people. Many times in the Bible, we read the account of God delivering his people from Egypt. Verse number 4, and he says that, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, which is a word for slaves, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The children of Israel, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt. It was terrible beyond description for those people. It was forced labor, unreasonable production demands, beatings, killing their babies. God raised up Moses and led them out of slavery into freedom. He redeemed them. On the night they were to leave, God instructed each family to sacrifice a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and apply the blood to the side posts and the upper posts of the door of each house. Exodus 12 tells us, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen? And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That night, everyone in Egypt who did not apply the blood of a perfect lamb to their doorposts experienced the death of the firstborn of the family. Every Egyptian family was in mourning, but the children of Israel who believed and obeyed were redeemed and they escaped from Egypt. You know the story. They came to the Red Sea and they became very afraid. But Moses, in obedience to God, said unto the people, fear ye not, Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and it was divided, and there were two walls of water, and millions of God's people passed between them on dry land. And Moses commanded again, and the walls of water collapsed, and the Egyptian army was drowned. Verse 5 in Micah 6 jumps ahead past 40 years of God's miraculous love and care for his own. And the children of Israel were almost ready to enter the promised land. And God was still taking care of them. Verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness under God's protection and provision, the kingdom of Moab and camped at Shittim, just on the north side of Moab there. They're ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Balak, the king of Moab, in a last-ditch effort to stop them, called in Balaam, a prophet, to curse the nation of Israel, but Balaam pronounced a blessing on them instead. And then in verse 5, he says an interesting little phrase there, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Shittim is on the east side of the Jordan. It is the last place the Israelites camped before they crossed the Jordan. Now, they did spend 3 nights right on the bank of the Jordan before they actually went over, but that was the last regular camp in Shittim. And the Lord brought them through the Jordan when it was flooding. Joshua told the priests who were carrying the ark to step by faith into the flooded river. That was impossible to cross. The Jordan is not normally a big river. Many places is no more than 50 to 100 feet wide. But when it was flooding in the springtime, it was a different story. It could easily be a mile wide. We were in Israel this past spring, and there was a lot of rain. There was flash floods. There were cars literally carried away by the flooding. Roads were closed. We had to alter our route because of the flooding of these streams in Israel. There's many small streams in Iowa you can easily wade across, but in times of flood, they're treacherous, becoming half mile, a mile wide sometimes. I nearly drowned in one that ran through our farm some years ago. And it was a miracle yet again. In Joshua 3:16, it says that the waters which came down from above, that's coming down the Jordan River, stood and rose up upon a heap. Now you think about that. That water was piled up in a heap. Now I piled a lot of stuff up in a heap in my lifetime, and so have you. Rocks, dirt, tree branches, firewood, junk, snow, dirty clothes, whatever, but never water. I've never heaped up water, I'll guarantee you. But God showed himself so powerful and righteous to his people. He brought them from Shittim to Gilgal. And Joshua 5:9 said, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The word Gilgal means wheel. God rolled away the reproach. We visited Gilgal when we were in Israel. Gilgal was the first camp in the promised land. It's where the Jews based for months while they conquered Jericho and Ai and the rest of the promised land. It's a large plain up from the Jordan Valley a little ways, underneath some hills between the Jordan and Jericho. It was a great place for millions of people to camp. It's interesting, today there's a racetrack there, and we heard the sound of racing cars roaring around while we were visiting there. But you can sure picture an expanse of millions of the children of Israel there just waiting for the next command of God through their leader, Joshua. So Micah recounts all that the Lord had done for Israel in redeeming them and bringing them out of Egypt all the way into the promised land. But the people were not right with God. He had a contention, a controversy, and a complaint against them. At least the people were listening as we look in verse number 5. Verse number 6, that is, the people respond with a desire to get right with God, but it wasn't from the hearts. People often experience or go through a certain conviction of sin, but it's not genuine. You can be convicted by the Word of God. You can be convicted by what a friend confronts you with. You can be convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, and it just got you down, but the next day you forget about it, and off you go. That's kind of how these folks were. King Saul had false conviction, false repentance. Ahab, children of Israel, many examples in the Bible. And many people do come under a temporary, short-lived conviction of sin, but they don't follow God's way to get right with Him. So here we see the people's response to God in verses 6 and 7. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They were concerned about the sin of their soul, but they didn't know how to get rid of it. They said, Lord, should we make some more sacrifices? What do you want, Lord? Do you need thousands of rams? Do you need 10,000s of rivers of oil to sacrifice? Do we need to sacrifice our firstborn children as the pagans do? What do you want, Lord? They sounded sincere, but they were just trying to find a religious way out of their problem. All the offerings were but outward worship. Yet they were committed even to the point of saying they were ready to offer their firstborn children. They were ready to give up everything except what God Himself wanted. He demanded their hearts with love and obedience to Him. They wanted to offer religion, but God wanted repentance. They were so eager and yet so hypocritical. The problem with the children of Israel is that they were not circumcised in their hearts. To them, it was all outward ritual. It was religion and not a relationship. And God pointed it out to them in verse 8 that we've already read several times. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. They weren't doing this. They weren't living this way. There was no justice. There was no mercy. There was no humility in their lives. God had a controversy with them. They rejected the Lord. They murmured. They complained. They worshiped idols. They did not believe. They followed false gods. They committed immorality. They were proud. They forgot about God. They committed spiritual adultery. And the rest of the chapter, verses 9 through 16, goes on to say that they failed to do justly. Verse 11 talks about deceitful weights. I got to tell you a little story. I was telling Pastor this, but years ago I was buying meat in the meat market there in the big city near where we've lived for so many years. And they had a balance there. They had weights on one side and the meat on the other side. And I thought the meat didn't really look like it was as much as what I thought I was buying. And so I was kind of watching. That guy, he was real crafty. He had a black thread tied to the underside of the scale with a weight on it. He was just trying to divert my attention, talking to me back. He was pulling on the thread right back here, adding a little weight to that meat. And I caught him at it. I saw him doing it. And I got after him. He says, oh, I'm sorry you caught me. I really shouldn't have done that. He makes a big deal, pulling off that thread and throwing it away. I would never do such a thing like that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And so I said, well, all right, I need the meat. Go ahead. And he starts weighing it again. And I'm watching him. He's diverting my attention. He had two black threads tied to that thing. And he was trying the same thing again. Now, I didn't punch him in the nose, but I did go home without any meat that day. Verse number 11 of that passage, they failed to do justly. It mentions deceitful weights. They failed to love mercy, verse 12. They were engaged in much violence. And verse 16, they failed to walk humbly with their God. They're involved in idol worship. And it's kind of discouraging to think about such rebellion, but the problem was they were not born again. They didn't know the Lord. They were still in their trespasses and sins. Yet the truth of how to be right with God was there at that place in those days. People in the Old Testament times could put their faith in the Lord and be saved just as we can too. As they look forward to the Savior and we look back. Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. The battle cry of the Reformation, the just shall live by faith. That's the battle cry of the Bible, by the way. Joel 2:32, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. God told them how to be right with Him through faith, but Israel did not believe. They did not act in righteousness. They did not love mercy. They did not walk humbly with God because they were uncircumcised in their hearts. To do right, to love mercy, to walk humbly is impossible for the natural man. I was a natural man for 28 years. And the Lord saved me. It's only possible to do right, love mercy, walk humbly with a new birth. John said in John 3:7, marvel not that is said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here's a question. Question from the Bible. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It comes from Matthew 16:26. That may be the hardest question for many people to answer today. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins and eternal punishment if we repent, believe, and receive him as our personal Savior. Our Lord's greatest concern for a person is that his or her soul should be rescued from eternal damnation in the fires of hell through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost and to conform us into his image that we might live and be like Christ. This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. No one else could have done it because no one else is righteous. The righteous and innocent Savior, the perfect Son of God, who was and is and will forever be God, died on the cross in horrible, excruciating, indescribable agony. He shed his precious blood to pay the full price demanded by the righteous Father for the sins of each one of us, unrighteous and wicked sinners. In awesome love, he paid the righteous requirement of the law in full. He was buried. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. Then he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven in absolute victory over sin and death and hell. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know this is true? The Bible says so.
Amen.
Praise God. It was 39 years ago, Barb and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We received him as our Savior. He came in and gave us new hearts. He changed our lives because he gave us new lives. He gave us Christ. He changed our marriage. He changed our family. He changed our eternal destiny. And he's been using us ever since to preach his glorious word, to win souls, disciple them, establish churches in another continent, train leaders. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he did that for you too if you're saved here this afternoon. Think about it for a moment. When did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know of a time in your life when you received him into your heart? Can you remember what happened? Was your life and destiny changed? If not, the Lord has a message for you in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, the 21st of July, 2019, is the day the Lord of Lords and King of Kings wants to save you.
Amen.
We come to him today. No one is guaranteed that he will see the sun come up tomorrow morning. Now is the day of salvation. If you've already received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there is a very important thing for you to know. If God can save my soul from eternal punishment, then there is no other crisis in my life that he cannot handle. Sadly, most Christians today have not learned this. They will trust God for their eternal salvation, but they will not trust him for the daily details of their lives. So many live a powerless Christian life, defeated. Let me share a very important thought here. I hope you'll get it. Live the Christian life the same way you got it. This is an important point. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? We received him by faith. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can go to him like this. By faith. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive my self-centeredness and stubbornness and my bitterness. Forgive my anger, my anxiety, my fear, my despair, my hopelessness, my lust. Forgive my failure to pray, my failure to encourage others, my failure to seek to win souls. Forgive my failure to love God and my neighbor. Please forgive me for thinking that what I want is the most important thing in the world. Forgive my failure to give, take full control of my life. I yield it to you. That's a prayer. Every believer in Christ needs to pray to get right and stay right with the Almighty, my Almighty Lord God, when you realize he has a contention, he has a controversy, he has a complaint if you're not walking with him as you ought. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not our confession that brings us in. It's Christ himself. It's him who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Though we as Christians still sin, God has made a way for us to have victory over sin instead of sin having a victory over us. By faith we walk in the Spirit, and by faith we put to death the works of the flesh, and we enter into victory over the sin that wants to control us. By faith we can say yes to Jesus and no to self every single time. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6:16. If you're saved this afternoon, you can greatly appreciate what God expects in Micah 6:8. The Lord saves us to change us. We're saved to serve the Almighty God of the universe. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Do you know people who live like this? People actually do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God? I think you do. I do. I know people who have learned to let the righteousness of Jesus Christ fill their hearts. I know people who show forth the love and mercy of Jesus Christ in the very depth of their being. I know people, and so do you, who walk in the humility of Jesus Christ in their daily lives. Barb asked me a question last night. She asked me if I know people who live like this. I know Julius. Julius is a sound and capable African pastor who does right and stands against wrong in his dealings with people every day of his life. I know Felix, an evangelist and church planner who makes many sacrifices in his obedient quest to preach the gospel in the uttermost parts of the earth at great personal risk. He loves mercy and helps people in their needs. It's a joy to send him financial assistance to help hungry and sick refugees as he and his family show and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know Godfred, a hardworking farmer who walks humbly with the Lord, his God, as he trains his family from the Bible and pastors a church in a violence-torn region of Cameroon. He is often had to take his family into hiding as gun battles have raged in his neighborhood over the past months. He has the mind of Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I will thank God for all eternity for the privilege of seeing these good men and their families leave their pagan lives and turn to a godly faith walk with Jesus Christ. I know many more like them, men and women, both in Africa and America, who have learned to access the grace of God for spirit-filled living. Young widow Stephanie Wesco has learned to access the grace of God and live as a widow with 8 small children. As a result of her faith choices, I fully expect to see that she and each of her children will live successful lives with the Lord as her husband and the father of those 8 children. If God's people across this nation truly understood what it meant as born again, spirit-filled and spirit-empowered believers to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, it would turn the world upside down. Look at Look at the first phrase there in that verse 8 there. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. To show means to reveal. It means to declare. Aren't you thankful for the fact that the sovereign Lord of the universe has given us the Word of God and has communicated with us and has showed us in His perfect preserved Bible what showed us how to know what is good? He showed us. Next phrase there, what does the Lord require of thee? That require is an interesting word. We all know what requirements are, but this require has the idea of inquiring in our requiring. That sounds kind of funny, but it's the idea of inquiring, seeking, searching out. It's like what the Lord is seeking to see in us. His heart is reaching out to our hearts. Like it says there in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's like if I'm working on a project and I need a certain tool. And I go looking for it because I require it. So I'm inquiring for it. Where's my tool that I need? God is saying, this is what I'm looking for in my people. Justice, mercy, and humility. An employer is looking for certain abilities and attitudes in the people he has working with him to help his organization to succeed. The Father in heaven is looking for certain abilities and attitudes in his people, those who live righteously, who love mercy and to walk humbly with God. When God discovers someone who has learned by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and by faith to do righteously, to love mercy and to walk in humility with God, that is a person God will use mightily. Psalm 4:3 says, but I know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. That's what we're talking about. None of us can say we have perfectly walked with God in humility, justice, love, and mercy, but we have a pardoning God. He will forgive you. He will take away your sins. He will enable you. He will change you. He will restore you. He will empower you for his purpose. He will use you to perform his will. He will exalt you in due time. Now go over one page, last chapter in Micah chapter 7, the last three verses. Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We have a forgiving God. Amen. And he was ready to forgive those children of Israel as they came across the Jordan. And there were times of revival amongst them. He says in verse 20, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. As we close, it doesn't matter who you are, you need to meet with Jesus today. Number one. If you're not saved, you need to meet with Jesus at the foot of the cross. Let his blood wash away your sins and receive by faith the free gift of everlasting life. Then, by faith, begin your life journey with Jesus. Number two, if you're saved, you also need to meet with Jesus. You can meet him, believer, at the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father in heaven, we thank you that you, I believe, have spoken to us through your word. Continue to do so, Father. Work in our hearts.